Welcome to our worship Sunday, worship this Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. I'm glad you're here. Whether you're a member of Grace or you're just checking us out, we're delighted. I want to say on a personal note, I was overwhelmed by the number of sympathy cards that I've received. And boy, were they beautiful cards as well because of my mother's death, which we weren't able to attend the funeral, but we will go sometime in the summer and have a service for her. Well, the big question is, when will we be back to worship here in the building? And that's a great concern, of course. We're going to follow the guidance of our church body, of fellow churches here in Knoxville, and of course the government. Perhaps we'll be back in May. That's what I'm hoping for. But when we do come back, it'll be a lot different than it was when we left, because we're going to take measures to keep everybody from infecting one another, or at least social distancing here at the church in some manner. Pastor Danny and myself were very interested in resuming Holy Communion, and if we're gone from each other for much longer, we're going to suggest some possibilities. But hopefully we will come together in the month of May and rejoice in serving the Lord here. Now we're about to begin our worship, and as I say every time, how do you worship the Lord? You want to worship the Lord with your heart, your mind, your soul. You want to pay attention. You want to sing the hymns. You want to do the readings with us. Right? All of that. It's important. Right? In this time when we're not here, let it still be a time when we're growing in our faith and trusting God. The message this morning is going to talk about a sixth sense. In a way, we stay close to one another, but also and especially close to our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's worship Him.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Alleluia. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Alleluia. We now sing our opening hymn, Alleluia, Alleluia, Hearts to Heaven. Our risen Savior and God of all mercy, come to the aid of your people. Turn us from our sin to live for you alone. Let us humble ourselves before God, confessing our sins and imploring His forgiveness. We now take some time for personal prayer and confession. Merciful Heavenly Father, we confess to you and to one another our sinfulness. We have not loved you with our whole heart and have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Despite our efforts, we have been selfish in our actions and thoughtless in our words. Have mercy on us, O God, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, forgive our sins. Remove our doubts and strengthen our faith. Help us to be the people you would have us to be. Friends, I have some great news for you today. Today, Jesus has forgiven you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We now sing the praise of thanksgiving, give thanks with a grateful heart. Now the prayer of the day. The Lord be with you and also with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, we confess with millions of other Christians all around the world the Christian faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Round up your children for the children's message with Ashley, our DCE. Now, our first reading from the Word of God, Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 42. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The gospel reading is John 20, verses 19 through 31. And if you want to in your home, you can stand up in honor of the gospel if you so desire. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Taking on your doubts. I'm convinced that this story of Thomas, better known as Doubting Thomas, is made for our generation. Because of the advances in science and technology, people have grown to distrust the faith. believing that they can explain everything that happens in this world in a scientific way or according to our knowledge. And this science has grown, there's no doubt about it, in the United States, Europe, China, and Japan. But there's another reason why I think doubts have flourished, and that's because even with Christians, we go through adversity or suffering, and we begin to doubt. I know in my personal ministry, there was a dear family. They lost their child, a loved one, and they really had a hard time continuing to believe in a loving God. Because when we pray, asking for something and something that we desire, something we think is very important, and those prayers are not answered in the way we desire, then we have doubts about a loving God. And I understand that. And this is what this text is about. Do you remember the name Mother Teresa? She was a nun who served in India, in Calcutta actually, served the lowliest of the low. Right? She made a great impact on the world by her sacrifices and her demeanor and what she said and how she loved people. But during this time in India, she was confessing to Catholic priests and telling them of her great doubts. In fact, she talked about the emptiness of her soul, her desolation, and all the rest of it. Really hard to read and understand what she was going through. I mean, did she continue to believe in Jesus Christ? There's much evidence to support the fact that she had stopped believing in Jesus Christ, but we can't be sure. We can't be sure. But here's the message here. Great suffering, great hardships can lead to overwhelming doubts. And I think that was true for her. I want to take a closer look at the text and the person of Thomas. What's the message for us, for you and me? It starts with Jesus appearing to the disciples minus Thomas. That's telling right there that he wasn't with them. All the rest of them were there. It was on that first Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them. He said peace to them, and then he showed them his hands and his side. And then he commissioned them. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now later, Thomas was with the other disciples, and they told him that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Thomas was unconvinced. Unless I see the nail prints and put my hand, my finger right into those nail prints and put my hand into his side, I can never believe. Just like a proud scientist. Unless I can prove it with the facts, with my senses, I just can't see it. I have to confirm them with my mind and my senses. So we already know that Thomas was an ardent disciple of Jesus. When Jesus was on his way to Bethany to raise Lazarus, Thomas, misunderstanding what Jesus was going to do, says to his fellow disciples, let's go and die with him. So he didn't lack courage, and he certainly didn't lack loyalty to Jesus. But Thomas had seen Jesus' miracles, particularly the miracle of raising Lazarus. He had seen what Jesus could do, and he heard from Jesus' own mouth that Jesus said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day. And then he heard from his fellow disciples. The disciples said to him, we saw the resurrected Jesus. But Thomas was unconvinced. He said, unless I can put my hand in those, in his side and in his hand, the nail prints, and I can't believe. What was he thinking here? Was he saying that the disciples were lying to him or somehow trying to deceive him? It would be a whole week before Jesus appeared to them again. What a melancholy week it must have been for Thomas. But what a stupendous week of great joy it must have been for the other disciples. When Jesus appeared again, coming through the walls and locked doors, he said, "Peace be with you." Boy, if I had been there, I would have been glad for him to say that, "Peace be with you." Because Jesus just popping up into the room, that would have been terrifying, I think, scary. He told Thomas to do the very thing that Thomas said he needed to do in order to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." Jesus, the ever compassionate and humble one. But when it came to his mission, he was adamant. When it came to his identity, he was adamant to the disciples and to his enemies. "The Father sent me. The Father knows me. I am the capstone, the cornerstone. I am the Savior of the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus says to Thomas, but he really says to all of us, "Stop doubting. Stop doubting." Yes, it was a rebuke, but it was a kindly one. It was a compassionate one and an inviting one. I don't know if Thomas even put his hands in Jesus' side or into his hands and where the nails were, left the fingerprints. I don't know if he did that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But then Jesus says, "Because you see me now, you believe. Blessed are those who have not yet seen but have believed." That said to us. If you do a word study on the word doubt, you're quickly going to discover that it's never commended in the Bible. Peter is walking on the water at Jesus' invitation, but then he sees the waves and he sees that he is in trouble. He begins to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me." And, of course, the Lord does save him. But then Jesus says to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Then we go to Mark 11:23, and Jesus says this amazing thing. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Now, I know you probably have a lot of questions about that. But he's talking about not doubting. In Luke 24:38, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. They're startled and they're frightened. "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds?" He invites them to look and touch. But the toughest word about doubting comes from the book of James. James 1:6-8. "But when he asks," and he's talking about someone praying, "he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed in the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does." One commentator put it this way, and I'm altering it a bit. "Stop doubting and believe is a warning given to us all. For if we are faithless, then we are Christless. And if we are Christless, then we are graceless. And if we are graceless, then we're hopeless. And if we're hopeless, then we're joyless." The scriptures are consistent. Take on your doubts. Or put another way, start doubting your doubts. The author Robert Louis Stevenson, like many young people in his early days, rebelled against his upbringing. He was raised in Scotland in a very strict Calvinist home. As a college student, he quickly rid himself of this rigid upbringing, which he called, and I quote him, the deadliest gag and wet blanket that can be laid on a man. And he adopted a thoroughly bohemian lifestyle. He called himself a youthful atheist. As he became older, however, Robert Louis Stevenson began to have doubts about his doubts. He came to see that for all its claim of wisdom, the world had no satisfying answers to the deep, deep questions of life. Later, Robert Louis Stevenson would write, "There is a God who is manifest for those who care to look for him." I agree with that. The Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. It's a gift. Because we're sinners, we are going to have doubts. Because the enemies of Christ, our own sinful nature, Satan, and the world have influence over us and incite us to doubt. But we have to fight back. And now, how do we do that? I think one way we do that is to read the Word of God, especially the New Testament, to put ourselves right in the story as if Jesus was speaking right to us and that the apostles were writing to us. Put ourselves right there and hear the promises he makes and here's what he says to us and asking us to believe. And then prayer. No, if you go to a cemetery or a columbarium because a loved one is placed there, you know, it's not unusual for people, I've witnessed this, maybe you have too, people start talking. "Hey, Dad, here I am, you know, facing some difficult issues. I wonder what you would do." But you know, when we pray to Jesus, we have to remember, he's not dead. No, he's very much alive. And he listens to us, and he can act. You can hear him in this special way. This is to say that you have a personal relationship with him. It's not just knowing facts about him. It's about knowing him. And you can know him. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. You can know Jesus in a personal way. No, we're not able to touch Jesus. There's no physical proof for God. There are surrounding facts about his existence and about the existence of Jesus. There's a lot of historical proof. But he's given us faith. Now, we have five senses, but I believe because he has given us faith, we actually have a sixth sense. This is how we have a personal relationship with Jesus. How we know he's here. How we know he is organizing our world just the way he said he would. We sense him. If you've never experienced this, I think it's time that you realize that God wants you to be able to sense him in this world. And he communicates this way. Yes, mainly through the Word of God, but also through our prayers. He does come to us. He does reveal himself to us. So Peter writes in his letter, which we heard in the epistle lesson, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I want to tell you, you're going to have adversity in life. You will have loss, and some of you are going to have great, great tragedies. I want you to think through it now. Prepare yourself to stand firm in the faith. Rehearse how you're going to act and what you're going to do when these things happen to you. Deal with your doubts now so that you can face whatever comes. We are God's beloved children. Jesus looks at us much like he looked at Peter, who was attempting to walk on water, compassionately. Only now, he's a resurrected Lord. And he says to us, you know me. Trust in me. Use the faith that I've given you. Hold on to me, and I will bring you through, and I will bring you home. In the name of Jesus and to his glory, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This time we are going to just have this time for offering, and just a reminder that we want to be praying with you and for you. So there's a place on visitgrace.org, our website, to post prayer requests. Also, just to make you aware, you can post comments on YouTube or on our Facebook page just to let us know, hey, you were here worshiping with us. We'd love to hear from you. And then what have we been doing? What has God been doing in and through the Grace family? Well, there's been 5,286 meals provided through our virtual food bank through the Second Harvest Food Bank. 5,286 meals because of you. Various people have received assistance or help through our social ministry. Missionaries are continuing to be supported, all in the name of us being a people who are connecting, growing, and serving in the name of Jesus. This is who we were, this is who we are, and this is who we will continue to be moving forward as a family of Grace Lutheran Church. And so you can send your tithes through the mail or online through visitgrace.org. Speaking of prayer, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. God of mercy, we pray that you would keep us from the doubts and fears that cripple us and prevent us from knowing the fullness of your saving peace and gracious presence. Lord, teach us to trust in your word and to believe with all of our hearts, minds, bodies, and strength in Jesus Christ, who is crucified for our sins and who rose from the dead so we would have life. God of grace, bestow upon your church your Holy Spirit and all the gifts that come down from on high. May we continue to be bold in our witness before the world, and may we have courage to speak your name without fear. God of power, give courage and strength to those persecuted for their faith, and comfort the families of any martyrs. Keep your church from following the winds of change, and may we and your church be steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles and the faith once delivered to the saints. God of might, counsel the nations and their leaders in the paths of peace and justice. Bless us with wise, faithful, and just leaders who will protect the sanctity of life and defend us against all enemies. Make us wise and discerning citizens who use the gift of liberty for noble purposes. God of love, teach us to love one another as you have loved us. Guide us so that in our neighborhoods and communities, we may show the love of Christ as well as his strength. Deliver us from all that would threaten our homes and families. Protect the police, firefighters, disaster relief workers, and medical personnel who attend to us all. God of comfort, Give your aid and relief to all who suffer, want, or need, to the sick in their afflictions, to those troubled in mind, and to those whom death draws near. Heal and sustain them according to your gracious will. God of hope, be with those who grieve the loss of those whom they love. Point them to the promise of the resurrection and the gift of everlasting life to all who die in Christ. God of compassion, bless us with the good gifts of earth, with the fruits of honest labors, and with a kind and generous heart. Accept the worship of our hearts and voices, along with the tithes and offerings we bring, as part of our gratitude and thanksgiving to you. Open our eyes and hearts to the needs of the poor, that we may serve them in your name. Blessed God and Lord, hear the prayers of your people and teach us to trust in your will, to answer our prayers with all that is needful and beneficial, both for us and for all for whom we have prayed, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever, and who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We now sing our closing hymn, Beautiful Savior. Friends, now receive the benediction of Jesus. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace today and always. Amen. And may God bless the mission he has given us, our mission to connect, grow, and serve.